and shall be till I die. Amen to that. Let that be the theme of our song. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's okay. Open up in the Pew Bible to page 764. 764 in the Pew Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. As you're opening up there, I want to just mention really quickly, we have a couple of special guests with us today. We've actually wound up with a little bit of an intern reunion here today. Adam Crocker is here. Now, Adam still lives in Gadsden, and so he's right over here. But from Louisville, Kentucky, we've got John Pendleton, our former intern, and his girlfriend, Bailey. They're visiting with us this weekend, staying at the Alexander household, and here to visit with us this morning at First Baptist Church. Y'all remember John, don't you? Sweet John, that's right, that's right, that's right. Yes, we're happy to have John back and happy to have Adam Crocker here today as well. And I know y'all want to say something to John and Bailey and even Adam, who even though he still comes and sees us sometimes, you still probably want to say something to him today too, here at the end of the service. Grateful for all you guys and your service here at First Baptist. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11. I'm going to make a confession. We switched the sermon schedule around just a little bit here in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you were here last week, you knew last week was our family worship day, and we had a children's sermon last week, and Woody said he wanted the children's sermon to tie in with the main sermon. And somehow, out of that passage on wealth, Woody came up with a naked baby as an illustration. I am very glad that we saved the sermon on pleasure for this week, because there's no telling what kind of illustration we might have had for the children's sermon if we hadn't made this switch. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The preacher writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. And I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. And I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. And so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, I pray even now that You would open our hearts and minds to receive Your Word and be changed by it. God, would You grant us the grace it takes to look beyond fleeting pleasures and embrace pleasures to be found forevermore. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. 74 years ago tomorrow, 74 years ago tomorrow, a man named C.S. Lewis stood in a pulpit and preached a sermon entitled The Weight of Glory. That sermon has since been published as a small book, and I want you to hear the opening lines of that sermon and that book because it is one of those passages that for me and for many others has made so many things so clear in the way we ought to pursue the Christian life. Listen, hear what C.S. Lewis says. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Your problem is not that you want too much pleasure. Your problem is not that you're seeking too much pleasure. The problem is that you're settling for not enough pleasure. Your problem is not your desire to be pleased. Your problem is where you're looking for it. Last week and this week, we are looking at the twin temptations of our modern society, the temptations of wealth and pleasure as end-all be-alls in our life. We are looking at the twin temptations of materialism and hedonism in our lives, the outright pursuit of things and the outright pursuit of pleasure, both of which overlap each other. We are, I would argue, as human beings, even 74 years ago, when C.S. Lewis said we are far too easily pleased, even thousands of years ago when Solomon says this, even in our modern society, as human beings, we are on an unending search for short-term satisfaction and short-term purpose as a replacement for long-term satisfaction or long-term purpose. Perhaps we think we will find satisfaction in the company of good friends. Perhaps we will find it in the easiness and looseness that alcohol can provide for our hearts and minds. Perhaps it can be found in humor and amusement. Perhaps we think we can find it in that bigger house. Perhaps we think we can find it in those nicer clothes, in the right car, the right school, the right neighborhood, the right culture, the right stuff. Perhaps we think it we can find it in those transcendent moments in the arms of a lover. And yet, for every house we buy, surely there's one bigger. And even when we are the biggest fish in our pond, we know there's a lake somewhere else. Peter Kreeft says it this way, short-term purpose is no compensation for long-run purposelessness. Short-term purpose is no compensation for long-run purposelessness. So this morning I want to show you three types of pleasure that we seek, why they fall short, and where you can find what you're really looking for. This morning I want to show you three types of pleasure that we seek, why they fall short, and how they point you to the place, to our Lord Jesus Christ, where you can find them fully and forevermore. Okay, so the first point this morning is this. The first point this morning is this, that the pleasure of merriment doesn't satisfy us. The pleasure of merriment doesn't satisfy us. That is the pleasure of partying and having a good time and just simply seeking out the good things in life does not satisfy us. I think there's a temptation to think that to be a Christian is to be without joy. I think that there's a temptation to think that to be a Christian is to be without joy. And I will go ahead and say that of that category, which I represent, which is the category of pastor or preacher, there have certainly been enough sour, mopey preachers in the world to convey to God's people that one must be sour and mopey and sad to be a Christian. And certainly we've all met those people who claim the name of Christ, and yet there seems to be no joy in their lives and hearts. There seems to be no desire to live the life around them. There are no doubt sour killjoys who claim the name of Christ in the world and reinforce the stereotype. However, our problem, as we have discussed already, is not that God wants us to be without joy, but that He wants us to find the real stuff. It's not that God wants us to be without joy, but He wants us to find the real stuff. And so often I think what Christians do as we present God's standards for ethics and God's standards for how to live our lives, as we present Christian morality to the world around us, we often do it in a way that divorces it from the gospel, and what we wind up promoting is dull, sour Pharisaism. You ought to live like we live. Problem is, that you cannot live the way a Christian ought to live. You cannot live by God's standards and have any joy in your life if you're doing it apart from the Holy Spirit as He's given to us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible to take joy in God's commands if you do not have the joy of Christ in your heart. The pleasure of merriment does not satisfy. Notice what the preacher says. I said in my heart, for those of you who might be new to this sermon series, that's the word here. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I didn't want anyone here to think I was referring to myself in the third person during this sermon. The preacher will now give you the second point. I'm not doing that, just in case you were wondering about that. Brother Matt will now tell you that mirth and laughter, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, will not satisfy us in the long run. Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, he says to himself. Behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? In other words, he has gotten to the point where he is so frustrated with the way the world is that even laughter and mirth are insignificant. Laughter is mad, and what use is pleasure? Let me ask you this question. I know y'all figured this out about me, and I do appreciate humor in a lot of ways. I have for my whole life. In fact, I have gotten in trouble with humor in my life, probably more in that category than anything else. And trying to crack jokes, I can really remember in kindergarten, you know, getting put in the corner for trying to tell too many jokes, you know, or having to move my clothespin or whatever else like that. But you look here, I love humor and I appreciate humor, but maybe you're like me and from time to time you've told the wrong joke at the wrong time. Any of y'all ever done that? Have any of y'all ever put your foot in your mouth? Not y'all, never, right? You've never done that. You say the joke and then nobody laughs and you say, was that too soon? That was too soon, wasn't it? You know, this was not the right time to tell this joke. We've all done that. And I feel like that's sort of what the preacher is saying is going on here. That's what Solomon is telling us is happening. I mean, if you live in a Genesis 3 in a fallen world, he's saying there's no joy to be had even in laughter. Because as the joke rolls off the tongue, as the laughter happens, as it fades, you remember the way the world is. It's depressing. There's only so much humor to enjoy. There are only so many parties to attend. There's only so much of this sort of enjoyment and mirth and pleasure that can be enjoyed in life. If you're dependent on your social calendar for satisfaction, what happens when your friends disappear? What happens when your friends disappear? What happens when the money for memberships and clothing and merriment dries up? What happens when you're lonely one night and you pull up Facebook and all your friends are somewhere without you? See the pictures. That might not land with everybody here, but for some of you, you've had that happen. When you find out that everybody that you're so dependent on for your happiness is doing something without you. When you're home after the parties and the fun and the enjoyment, and your head hits the pillow and there's no distraction, what is there then? One might think in a world where happiness seems elusive that constant distraction is what one seeks. Look to be distracted regularly. So as long as the laughter doesn't stop, as long as the parties don't stop, as long as the social calendar doesn't dry up, as long as there's someone there for me to be with, I can be distracted from my unhappiness. But in the end, we're all like Holly Golightly. Now, I think this illustration is going to land. I've been preparing it. We're like holly-go-lightly eating breakfast outside Tiffany's, enjoying money and nice gifts in society, and trying to forget that we're really Lula Mae Barnes. That deep down inside, things are not as they appear. I see y'all grinning about that one. I appreciate that. I dug down deep for a Breakfast at Tiffany's reference. Classic film. We're like holly-go-lightly, though. We're eating breakfast outside Tiffany's, trying to pretend that everything's all right when it's not. And so what does the preacher turn to when the laughter, when the mirth, when the merriment doesn't add up the way he wants it to? What does he do? Well, he says what he did. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. That is, he did not give himself to drunkenness. He says he held on to his mind and his wisdom, but he tried to cheer himself with wine. In other words, he just came to a place where he said, I'm going to enjoy alcohol to take the edge off. In other words, in our society, we would call this the responsible use of alcohol. He said he cheered his body with wine, but without abandoning wisdom. And this is, of course, the reason why God is opposed to drunkenness. This is why drunkenness is a sin. It's something the preacher, he says, does not get involved with. It's because drunkenness divorces our minds from our body. When you become drunk on wine or beer or whatever else, on alcohol, or if you become intoxicated with something else, whether that be marijuana or drugs or whatever else, when you become intoxicated in those ways, it divorces our minds from our body. We are no longer governed by wisdom or our sanctified minds, but instead are governed entirely by our passions. So in the Christian view of sanctification, our mind is being renewed by the Word of God. And so therefore, by the power of the Spirit, the mind is in control of the body. But when you get drunk, the body becomes in control of the mind. Whatever it is you feel like doing in that moment is what you do. And the alcohol does not satisfy. He tries to use it to buy time, to numb the pain. But this is how people so often become addicts. Because they're looking to simply cheer their body with wine. And nobody sets out and says, I'm going to make a wreck of my life today. I think what I'm going to do is become addicted to alcohol because I don't know what else to do. But even as he is using it responsibly, we recognize people who set out to use alcohol responsibly can often become alcoholics because they're using it to fill a void that it cannot fill. They're trying to use it to fill a void that it cannot fill. It will not satisfy you. If you are dependent on parties, if you are dependent on friends, if you are dependent on laughter, if you're dependent on wine, for joy, you will never find it. Because your body, your soul, your mind was not created to be cheered up. It was created to find joy in Christ. It was created to find joy in the Lord. These temporary pleasures and our desire for them are meant to point us to greater realities. Is it any coincidence, and I think it is not, that Jesus kicks off his ministry at a wedding party where he makes wine? I don't think it's any mistake that that's what happens. That Jesus comes to the party and it gets better. I don't think it's any mistake that Jesus has a parable where he compares the kingdom of God to a wedding party. I don't think it's any mistake that heaven, the first thing we do when we get there is the marriage supper of the Lamb, that God draws his people together. I don't think it's any mistake that Jesus drank wine before he died and said, this is the last time I'll do it until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. Do not think that temporary parties and temporary wine will satisfy when Jesus is the one who offers the greatest party, the greatest banquet feast, the new wine in the new wineskins, in the new heaven and in the new earth. We must find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ because merriment doesn't satisfy. We must instead look for joy. Second point is this. The pleasure of merriment doesn't satisfy is the first point. And the second point is this. The pleasure of possessions does not satisfy. The pleasure of possessions does not satisfy. Notice what Solomon did, what he says he did. He made great works. He built houses, he planted vineyards for himself, great gardens and parks, orchards, irrigation systems. He had tons of property. He had slaves, herds, flocks, gold, silver. We've talked about the amount of gold that Solomon had. He's unbelievably wealthy. And there were a lot of cornerstones in Israel in those days that had Solomon's name on them. There are lots of things that could be pointed to. Sometime I want to encourage you to go over to 1 Kings. I think it's 1 Kings 7. And read the description of Solomon's house. Just read the description of Solomon's house. You could go find the biggest plot you can find down on the Coosa River or wherever else you want to live, where you feel like it's the best place to live. And you could go and build yourself a fantastic home. And I can promise you, it is probably still not going to be as nice as Solomon's was, unless you really do want to gild everything in the house and import the most expensive lumber you can have to build it and make it this huge and elaborate palace. But very few of us, even those who live in the nicest of homes, live in a palace that's comparable to what Solomon had. But so often we take pleasure in that which we can build, that which we can obtain, that which we can put our name on. He had all sorts of people there. Everything you could imagine that anyone could want, Solomon had access to. And so often we go on the same sort of quest for happiness. If only we could get to a place where we own this kind of house. If only we could get a vacation property like our friends have. If only we could get the boat, the jet ski, hire a maid, get the money for that college or school, get that car, get that thing, then we will be happy. If only we could just get to where we're not worried when the bills come in, we would be happy. If only I could work my way up in the company and run it. If only I could be an entrepreneur and have my name on the building. If I could only build a legacy of wealth for my family. Are these things bad things? No. Certainly not. But are any of these things permanent things? Oh no, brothers and sisters. No, brothers and sisters. Because condos eventually meet hurricanes, right? Because wealth eventually meets its end. And even if you hang on to every bit of it until the day you die, just like we mentioned last week, just like the baby that Woody mentioned in the sermon, we go to the grave with the same thing we came into this world with. Absolutely nothing. You can't take it with you. You might build something great, but I bet it won't exceed what Solomon built. And you may own amazing things, but will they exceed what Solomon owned? I very much doubt that. But why are we looking for possessions in this life when we have been given everything in the next life? Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about believers and their relationship with Jesus Christ. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Have any of y'all ever read the book of Revelation? Has anybody here ever read the book of Revelation? Nobody. Okay, so let me just encourage you, if you want to, just we've got these books called Bibles in the pews, and now of course you've read the book of Revelation. You guys know the book of Revelation. What happens in the book of Revelation? I mean, does Jesus at the end of the book of Revelation get to a place and he inherits the new heavens and the new earth, and God's like, hold on just a second, partner, not all of this is yours? Well, of course that's not what happens, right? At the end of the age, what happens? Jesus inherits it all. Jesus receives everything that's due him. And then he hands the kingdom over to his God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hands it over to the Father. And then forever and ever and ever, he reigns over the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. Everything in the cosmos belongs to Jesus. Things that are beyond what the Hubble Space Telescope can even see. Millions and millions and millions of light years of property belongs to Christ. The cattle on a thousand hills, the Scripture says. Everything that exists belongs to Jesus. All treasures of wisdom and wealth and honor. Everything. Jesus gets it all in the end. There will be no surprises in the will at the end of the age. What does Paul say? The Spirit Himself, God the Spirit Himself, bears witness in our hearts, if we are Christians, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and what? Fellow heirs with Christ. Your problem is not that you want too many possessions. Your problem is that you don't want enough. You are settling for a minuscule, infinitesimal amount of what can be gathered under the sun when everything that exists is promised you in Christ. Look beyond the sun for life. You're not satisfied because you won't be satisfied until you get everything and more. Look to Jesus. Last point is this. Merriment doesn't satisfy. Possessions don't satisfy. Finally, the pleasures of sex. The pleasure of sex doesn't satisfy. Verses 8 through 11. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Verse 10, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. According to the Scriptures, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, I don't want to make anyone blush here, but I want you to understand a concubine is someone who is not a wife, but is there solely for the pleasure of the king. And these 700 wives that Solomon had, they are all available to him whenever he would like to have them. And he says he left nothing on the table. Whatever desire he had, he fulfilled. Now, I want to just have a brief moment to tell you that not everything that the Bible describes, does the Bible prescribe? In other words, just because the Bible describes a situation doesn't mean that it's how it ought to be done. Brothers, I would just very strongly suggest that you not take more than one wife. I just want to make that clear. And I would also just like to make it very plain that so long as you're a member of First Baptist Church, concubines are not allowed. Okay, but that's just not where we're going to go. And yet, Solomon, though, it doesn't take long to do the math on this, right? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of women that Solomon is able to be with anytime he wants to be with them. So I want to phrase it like this, and I recognize that this may not be the most delicate way to phrase it, but this is really not a delicate text. The point that I make is this: you may have sex, but you won't have as much as Solomon did. You may find for yourself lovers, but you won't find as many as Solomon did. You will not have those same sorts of experiences like Solomon had, where pleasure will be available to you at any moment, at any time, at your women fancy, all the time. Solomon had that available to him. He could have had as much sex as he wanted to have, and he says in the end, it left him empty. In fact, Solomon, biblically speaking, wrote the book on sex, if you've ever read Song of Solomon. He knows what it means to be intimate. He knows what it is to have relationships of the sordid kind and of the beautiful kind, as we see presented in Song of Solomon. And through it all, sex did not satisfy. And I'm saying these things very bluntly and very clearly and very plainly, and I understand that this may offend some people, but I want you to know that our culture desperately needs to know that sex will not satisfy you in the end. That sex is insufficient for satisfaction. We have been fed the lie that sexual autonomy, unhindered, unhinged sexual freedom is the key to happiness. That so long as whatever we can do, whatever we want to do in the bedroom, we can be happy everywhere else. But I want you to know right now that if you are depending on the love of a string of lovers, the physical pleasure and release of sex, or even the love and consistent intimacy of a spouse to provide meaning for you, then you will turn up empty every time. This is a lie that has been fed in our culture and society that says that you are your sexual identity, that you are tied to that, and that happiness is tied to being able to act and behave sexually however you want, whenever you want. Now, whether or not you want to get into discussions of legality or illegality of such things, I can tell you this, that it is a fool's errand that will leave people broken and destroyed in the process. Sex is intended to point us beyond the sun, to a measure, a marriage greater than the ones we experience here. The wedding of the Lamb and His church, an intimacy that is far greater than those that are found in this life, yet without a sexual union. Sex is a good gift from God, and I really do believe that the church has missed that. I don't know that we talk about it like we ought to, because we've been so careful to make sure that we're being very modest as we should, and that we're being very careful in our sexual relationships as we should, that we miss out on teaching people it's a good thing. It's a gift from God. And as I've said once, I'll say again in this series, it's a great gift and a terrible God. For if the center of your life is always being able to behave sexually however you want, you will miss joy in the end. It's not that we're looking too hard for joy and pleasure through promiscuity or whatever else. It's that we're not looking hard enough. It's not that we care too much about wealth and possessions. It's that we settle for riches that are far too cheap. It's not that we long too much for pleasure and intimacy. It's that we search for it in all the wrong places. We're like a child making mud pies in a slum who can't imagine what it might be like to go on vacation at the beach. We are far too easily pleased. But would you hear the word of the Lord? Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." That word blessed all throughout the Bible is a word that means satisfied, happy, fulfillment. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you cannot find satisfaction in this life, maybe, as Lewis said elsewhere, it is because you were made for another world. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 16, verse 11 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I want you to know that this verse has the power to unlock the Christian life for you. If this could ever get worked into our hearts as it should, it will unleash sanctification for us in ways we don't know. You make known to me the path of life, Psalm 16, 11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, y'all have not read the Revelation, but I know you've read the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, the scripture says that when Jesus was done making purification for our sins, when He was done making purification of our sins, what did He do? He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. You may be searching. You may be looking for pleasure. You may be looking for it in merriment and yet not finding joy. You may be looking for it in possessions and yet only receiving things that will one day be shaken. You may be looking for it in sex and intimacy, and yet finding yourself empty every time. Every time you take for yourself a new lover, you find yourself emptier than you were before. It is because you were made to see and to savor and to know and to love Jesus Christ. You are dissatisfied with pleasures in this life because you were built to be satisfied by pleasure that lasts forever. You are far too easily pleased. Who then is at the right hand of God where there are pleasures forevermore? Where, my friends, might we find that which we seek? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go. Today I want to offer an invitation to you. This morning you may be a believer who has walked away from the Lord. Why don't you come forward this morning? Meet me right down here. I would pray with you if you need someone to pray with you. Second of all, you may have never trusted in Jesus for the first time, and you may say, "Preacher, I've walked down every road and found nothing but emptiness at the end of it. Every time I see the wind blow, I chase after it, thinking that will satisfy. And yet vanity, 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 I have found no satisfaction. I still am searching." Come today, ye who are thirsty, and drink from the fountain of living water for the first time that will satisfy you forever. I would love to pray with you and show you what it means for you to be a Christian today. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. We're certainly not a perfect church, but we will love you and your family and help you see Jesus week in and week out so that you might grow closer to the Lord. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are grateful to you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray even now, right now, that you would bless your people, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would find satisfaction in you and you alone. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.